Thank you, worship team. We're finishing up our series that we've been over the last several weeks called The Jesus Life, and just learning, I hope, together how to live with Jesus at the center of our life, how to begin to live this upstream, against the flow, countercultural kind of life that Jesus calls us to. And so I'm going to kind of do the last two together today. So I just want to jump right in. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we've been over the last several weeks, looking at these Beatitudes that we call them, that Jesus, these attitudes that Jesus says, this is what it really means to live the Jesus life. Matthew 5 verse 9 says this. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let me ask you this question. If you had the power to end all international and interpersonal conflicts and all the wars for just one day, would you do it? Would you do it? I mean, absolutely, right? I mean, it's a no-brainer. If given the power to bring an end to man's war with man, every one of us would use that power to do that, right? And sincere people have been searching for a way to broker a true and lasting peace on earth, really since the beginning of recorded history. Unfortunately, our sincere attempts have been pretty ineffective. We live in a world characterized by conflict, warfare, and violence. I mean, the world, if you just think back in history, the world was so devastated and horrified at the destruction and the massive loss of human life from World War II that we got together and formed this global organization called the United States, and it was founded in an attempt to put an end to modern-day war. The Charter of the United Nations states that the purpose for its existing is to spare succeeding generations from the scourge of war. Yet there has not been a single day since the chartering of the United Nations in 1945 that the world has been without war somewhere. Not one single day. Apparently, even the United Nations does not have the power to deliver the world a single day of true peace. And as you begin to think about it, and as you look at the world that we live in today, and as we look at this year in 2020, it becomes kind of discouraging, doesn't it? I mean, there's little peace in our world today. A young daughter was working on her homework, and her father became curious and asked her what she was doing. She said, I'm writing a report, Dad, on how to bring peace to the world. And the dad kind of laughed and smiled, and he asked, isn't that a pretty big order for a little girl? And she replied, oh, don't worry, Daddy. There are three of us in the class working on this. It's easy to be naive about peace. Yet peace can be very elusive. One moment you can have peace at home or at the workplace or in your relationships, and the next, it's gone. The fact that the lack of peace is so pervasive really is nothing new. I mean, we can trace it back to the very first book, the book of Genesis, right? The beginning of time. Humans have been at war with God ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And beginning with the conflict between Cain and Abel, which eventually led to one brother killing the other brother, we've been in a battle with one another. Thus, when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, I think he totally shocked those around him. I mean, he was sitting there with other Jewish people who had these hopes that he was the Messiah, right? The warrior king come to rid them of Rome's hold on them and to restore their nation to a place of prominence. And if that was going to happen, were they really going to be able to do that being peacemakers? I mean, Rome wasn't going to just lay down and let Israel have their way. And I think it was within that context that Jesus promised to bless the people who would become his agents for peace, saying that the peacemakers would be called the sons of God. And what that means is that every Christian, every believer, according to this beatitude, is responsible to be a peacemaker in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our nation, and ultimately the world. So I want to just take a few seconds here and give you a picture of God's peace. The biblical word peace, the definition in the Bible, it just simply means the absence of war. I mean, we're going to learn a little bit later on that not only is it the absence of war, but it's also the presence of someone, right? But it means the absence of war, that there would be an absence of war between me and God, an absence of war between you and me, and that there would be an absence of war in my inner world, in my life, with me. So let's just think about that. This war against God. It started, you know, like I said, there in the garden with sin, when Adam and Eve sinned. And sin is really just humanity shaking its finger at God. Shaking its finger at God and saying, God, you don't know what's best for me. You don't know what's best for us. And when we begin to choose our own ways above His way, we are left with the consequences of our decisions. I mean, have you ever wondered why people die of cancer? It's sin. It's the brokenness of our world. You ever wonder why, you know, someone that you're close with or that you know or your neighbor dies in a car accident? Sin. Sin. We've launched this war against our God. Colossians 1:20 says, though, by Him, Jesus, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of His blood on the cross. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I don't have to be at war with God anymore. I can have peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. So let me just say this to you. There can be no real or lasting peace in your life until the Prince of Peace, until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, lives and reigns in you. No peace of mind, no peace in your soul, no peace in your marriage, no peace in your home, no peace in your relationships, no peace in your life until the Prince of Peace is on the throne of your life. So He is Lord. How about war against each other? You know, sin not only creates a barrier between us and God, but it also creates a barrier between you and me and everyone else that we try to interact with. I mean, just think of the violence that we have seen in our country over this past summer, over this past year. I mean, even in the violence in our own neighborhoods, and you know, even in my neighborhood, just right around, you know, just right around the corner from me, with the terrible murders of just the random murders of the Hendersons. It's the war. It's the world that we live in. 195 countries on this planet, and more than half are at war with each other. But I can have peace with others, God says. I mean, this is, I think, a more difficult challenge. We understand that. A lot of people, probably even in here, are going, you know, Monty, me and God, we're tight. I mean, we're tight. But it's the other people, right? It's the other people. But these scriptures challenge us to live in peace. Look what Romans 12:18 says. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. We can be at peace with one another. And then, you know, war against ourselves. You know, I think about this and how so many are warring against, we're just warring against ourselves. Every morning, you know, when I wake up, there's this tug of war in my head and my heart between good and evil, between right and wrong. And I know, I just have to believe that I'm not alone in that. Paul said it this way in Romans 7:15. He says, I don't really understand myself, for what I want to do, you know, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Anyone relate to that? That there's this struggle, this anxiety, this, you know, going on inside of us. I've shared this with you. Over 60% of students say that they struggle with anxiety. Just this overwhelming sense of anxiety. And we see it in the lives of students so much today, really in the lives of all of us. But it was interesting what Benoit Lewis said, a researcher, said about our young people. He said, for many of these young people, the biggest single stressor is they never get to the point where they can say, I've done enough, and now I can stop. There's always one more activity, one more AP class, one more thing to do in order to succeed. He says that kids have a sense that they're not measuring up. The pressure is relentless and getting worse. And so let's get the picture here. God wants us to have peace with Him. We're challenged to have peace with others around us. Then, because of what God has already done in our lives through Jesus Christ, we can have peace with ourselves. John 14:27 says, Jesus says, I am leaving you with a gift. What is that gift? A gift of peace of mind and heart. And He says, and the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. You know, He's saying the peace the world gives is made up of empty promises. The world promises, its promises are always over-marketed. And they're always under-delivered. And that's why the Scripture makes this promise in Romans 8:6. He says, if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life. And there is peace. You know, we get this picture, let me just be very, very clear. We're talking about absence of war with God, absence of war with one another, and the absence of war with ourselves. But really, it's very different. It's different than just this idea of peace, just this relaxation. This peace does not mean that there's no longer going to be difficulties or hardships in your life. Actually, it can mean just the opposite. But peace is this sense that Jesus is talking about. It's this sense of contentment and confidence, even in the midst of difficulties. That when some storms are swirling around us, going on in my outer world, in my inner world, I can have peace. Does that make sense? I think it's hard sometimes to understand that and to grasp that through our relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, that we can begin to have peace with God and peace with others, and ultimately peace even in the depths of our own souls. That no matter what's swirling around us, the circumstances of life, the storms of life, we know because Jesus is with us that He is the one that said to the storms, peace, be still. And we can find that inner peace that comes from God. I mean, that's God's picture of peace. It's what I think we all want. But with all things that we so desperately want, peace is not easy to own. It's not easy to grab a hold of. But in this beatitude, Jesus says that real, authentic followers of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, are supposed to be peacemakers. Peacemaking is not an option for genuine followers of Jesus. It's a command. It's an imperative that if you want to be blessed with God's best and be recognized as a legitimate child of God, I must embrace the great ministry of peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I mean, the wording there is by Jesus is really incredible. I mean, I think it's important to understand that Jesus isn't referring to being a peacekeeper, but rather a peacemaker. And the difference is that a peacemaker, it's a person who's actively, involved in overcoming evil with good. That a peacemaker finds satisfaction in removing hostilities and effecting resolution between enemies and between broken relationships. But not everyone is a peacemaker. Some of us are peace breakers. Romans 16, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and puts obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Peacebreakers. You ever known anybody like that? Those people that like to cause division in relationships by throwing obstacles in the way of others to prevent them from following and accomplishing God's will. And I think the reason they do this is because they're far more concerned with their plans, with their appetites, as it says there in that verse, than being satisfied. And you notice how they do it? I think predominantly with their words. You know, it's easier to create conflict than it is to promote peace. It only takes a word. The quickest way to settle if you're a peace breaker is to consider your words. Do you use your words to unite or separate? To encourage or discourage? Ephesians 4:29, one of my favorite verses, says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And he goes on to say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all that stuff. Get rid of all the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the brawling, and the slander, along with every form of malice. Be careful with your words. Some people aren't peace breakers. Some people are peace fakers. What I mean by that is peace fakers are people who are kind of committed to having peace at any cost in an effort to avoid conflict. They prefer peace over truth. They prefer peace over healthy relationships and over what's right. Peace fakers see peace as the absence of any kind of argument or discord. And they'll go to great lengths to avoid conflict and confrontation and unrest. And in doing so, they settle for a counterfeit peace based on avoiding reality. Peacemakers know there's a problem, but will not say anything because they don't want to disturb the peace. You see, peacemakers don't understand that sometimes to have peace, someone might just have to take a definite stand for the truth by confronting a peace breaker. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. I just want to say, you know, but be careful. I mean, this has given us the right to speak truth, but we always have to speak truth out of a motivation of love, or we're not peacemakers. I mean, we couldn't have peace with God had not Jesus confronted sin on the cross. And it was a very costly confrontation. But Jesus made peace through his blood. So Jesus says we are to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. It's much easier to either break the peace or fake the peace than it is to make the peace. Jesus used that very strong word for maker, meaning to do or to create. Again, in other words, peace must be actively made because it never happens by chance. Left to ourselves, we will always drift toward division, divisiveness. Why? Because peacemaking can get messy. It can be hard. It can be sometimes even resented. But it must be pursued. And when possessed, it must be guarded at all cost. You see, peacemakers are disciples who strive to prevent contention and strife. They're active makers of peace, you know, leveraging their influence to kind of bring together opposing parties by getting rid of and trying to change these hostile attitudes or these worldly attitudes to a Christ-centered attitude, to the Jesus life. Peacemakers seek the best interest of everyone. They are reconcilers, bridge builders, who are willing to stand in the gap no matter the cost, to stand in the gap and to usher in peace. One of my favorite stories is about Telemachus. He was a 4th century monk who there in his monastery one day was sensing God's call to leave his monastery and to travel to Rome. And so he did that long journey to Rome. And when he got into the city of Rome, it was just crowded with just thousands and thousands of people who were headed to the gladiator fights in the Colosseum. You know, gladiators who were killing each other there. And he thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment. He ran into the Colosseum to find the gladiators saying, "Hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar." And Telemachus thought, "This isn't right." And so, just not even thinking, he jumps over the rail and he runs into the center of the Colosseum, and he stood there between the two gladiators, holding up his hands. He said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And the crowd began to protest and shout, run him through. And a gladiator hits him and sends him sprawling there on the Colosseum floor. And he gets up and he says it one more time, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And the crowd continued to shout, run him through. And a gladiator plunged his sword into the monk's stomach. And he fell there on the Colosseum floor with his blood just spreading all over the Colosseum. And with his last breath, he said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." One last gasp. And a hush came over the crowd. And soon one person stood and left, and then another and another. And within minutes, the crowd emptied the arena. And history teaches us that it was the last known gladiatorial contest in the history of Rome. You see, peacemakers are willing to stand in the gap, violently if necessary, to usher peace. Jesus is talking about people who are aggressively initiating peace. It signifies a willingness to turn toward each other and to embrace one another in spite of differences of opinions. Peacemakers are men and women who work at creating harmony, love, companionship, and oneness in all of their relationships. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree that our world needs a lot more peacemakers in it? Peacemakers are needed today. Peacemakers are needed in our homes. There are marriages that maybe feel like a war zone. You don't know how much longer you can hold on. And someone needs to step up to the plate as a peacemaker. Other marriages are kind of like Cold War. They're not a lot of open conflict, but neither there are, is there any warmth or love or sharing of relationship. No communication or sharing of hearts. The marriage is cold and relationally dead, and someone needs to step up to the plate as a peacemaker and restore the companionship to the marriage. Peacemakers are needed in our churches. Peacemakers are needed in the marketplace, at work. Peacemakers are needed in our politics. All I'm saying to you this morning is that our world, especially today, needs the kind of people Jesus produces when he's in control of their lives. When Jesus is in control of your life, you will be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And our world needs more peacemakers. And so peacemakers do at least these five things. I'm just going to use the word peace this morning. First of all, very simply, peacemakers pursue peace. They pursue peace. They pursue the God of peace so that they can be peacemakers. Listen, when you're in the middle of a sinful choice, pursue peace and the God of peace that says, someday I'm going to remove death and darkness and sin and bring peace. When you're in the middle of a relational conflict, you pursue peace because you know there's coming a day when God is going to remove selfishness from the human heart altogether. Matthew 5:23 says it this way. Jesus says, if you remember your brother has something against you, go at once to make peace. He says, you take the initiative. Don't wait for them to make the first move. It doesn't matter if you're the offended or the offender. It's always your move. Always take the initiative. Why? Because Jesus said so. You take the initiative. You pursue peace. When do you do it? When do you deal with it? It says, at once. Do it now. Don't postpone it. If you avoid or delay, it only grows worse. The longer I wait to resolve a conflict, the more difficult it's going to be to resolve. Anybody ever experienced that? Listen, when you're in the middle of an internal conflict with sadness and fear and worry and discouragement, anxiety, you're overwhelmed, you pursue the God of peace because you know there's coming a day when God is going to remove confusion and pain from your head and from your heart altogether. You see, a peacemaker pursues peace in his relationship with God and his relationship with others and in their relationship with themselves so that they can be a peacemaker for others. Step into those same moments and share the peace of God. That's why the second one, E, is examine the needs of others. Philippians 2:4, Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You can kind of circle that word look there in the Greek. That word look is the Greek word skopos. And it's where we get our word scope. It means to pay attention to the needs of others. Sometimes when we're upset, who are you thinking about most of the time? Most of the time, it's all about me and my needs and my hurts and who hurt me, right? I don't care about you. And God says, no, reverse that. To pursue peace and then to begin to examine the needs of others. What can I do to help them? Focus on their needs, not my own. Parents have to be peacemakers, right? We understand that as parents. Tug of war over toys, in-house fighting. You have to really listen to your kids and be sensitive and begin to examine their needs, right? And figure out why they are hurting and why they are arguing over this. Because I think one of the values of conflict is when you solve it, it usually leads to greater intimacy because you begin to understand each other better. You've been listening. Next, peacemakers answer with love. You begin with love. You can't focus on fixing the problem and fixing the blame at the same time. It just doesn't work. You have to begin to step in there and answer with love. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words makes tempers flare. So you have to begin to engage your mind before you engage your mouth. You have to be sincere, not sarcastic. You don't get the point across by being cross. I love what Rick Warren says. You don't attack the problem. He says, attack the problem, don't attack the person. Don't criticize, don't condemn, don't compare. I mean, we go back to Ephesians 4:29, right? Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those who hear you. Don't go condemning the person. Don't be criticizing and comparing. Say things that build people up, not put them down. We know this. The hallmark of a believer, of a Christian, ought to be your ability to get along with other people. It's not so much how you pray or read the Bible or sing or give, but do you get along with other people? That's the mark of a Christian. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. You answer with love as your motivation. And not your love, but the love that God has placed in you. This supernatural, sacrificial, other person first, agape love. C is commit to peace. Be a bridge builder, not a bridge tearer downer. You know, go with the spirit of compromise, or, you know, what can we agree on? What can we do together? Again, that verse in Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And you can circle that, as far as it depends on you. Listen, I understand there are people you can, that it's just hard to get along with, right? They're just not going to get along with you, right? But it says this, for you, do everything possible. Peace always has a price. If you want peace in your home, your marriage, there's always a price. And maybe for you it costs your ego, you know, your self-centeredness, your selfishness. You got to give up your pride, it's the cost for the price. Peace. I discovered this verse over this past week, James 3:18. And James teaches us this. He says, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. And I love this verse because I'm an old farmer at heart. But it just says, whatever you sow is what you're going to reap, right? And so you want to see a miracle? You take a little seed the size of the point of your pinky, right? And you put it under several inches of dirt. And if you give it enough water and light and fertilizer, look out, right? Watch it begin to grow. It will push back the soil that weighs a zillion times more than that little seed. Every spring, farmers plant tiny hopes in overturned soil. And every spring, the hopes press against the impossible and blossom and grow. Never underestimate the power of a seed. If you want people to cooperate with you, you have to cooperate with them. If you want to be nice, them to be nice to you, you have to be nice to them. What seeds are you planting? If you're always planting seeds of griping, complaining, and arguing, and hassling, and putting down the other person, guess what you're going to reap? You're going to reap conflict. Whatever seeds you're planting in your marriage is what you're going to grow. Start planting seeds of peace. Now, you may not stop international conflict, but you will have an opportunity to bring inner peace to troubled hearts. And Jesus is our model, right? We don't really see him settling many disputes or negotiating conflicts, but we do see him cultivating inward harmony through acts of love, building bridges by healing hurts, preventing conflict by touching the interior. You see, Jesus cultivated harmony by sowing seeds of peace into fertile hearts. And he's calling us to do the same, to be a peacemaker. And then finally, encourage reconciliation. Reconciliation means to reestablish a relationship. It doesn't mean that you're going to resolve all the problems. I think a lot of times there are some legitimate, honest differences between, you know, husbands and wives and employees and bosses, and, you know, just between people. You know, there's those honest differences. And many times you're not going to resolve those differences. But reconciliation means you bury the hatchet, not the issue. You keep talking about it, but you talk about it in harmony. You can disagree agreeably. You can walk arm in arm together without seeing eye to eye. You can have reconciliation without having resolution of every problem. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God models what he wants you to do. Really, the synonym for peacemaker is reconciler, one who brings people together. God sent Jesus Christ to bring us to him so that we could have peace with God. God is the original peacemaker. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, you know, what he modeled, he now wants us to do with other people. So when you help restore relationships, you're doing what God would do. When you help bring people together who have been, you know, pushed apart, that's the most Christ-like thing that you can do. It's the ministry of reconciliation. And when God looks down on you and you're taking that initiative to restore harmony, you know, in that marriage, or harmony in the office or at the workplace or with a parent or with a child, when you're doing that, God looks down on you and he says, that's my girl. That's my boy. You see, because that type of person is a child of God. The benefit of a peacemaker is that you will be called the child of God. And that word called means to give a name to bear the title of sons and daughters of God. In declaring, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, Jesus is expressing in that those who bear his name must also bear his character. And it's Jesus' character to be a peacemaker. And ushering in peace, when we do that, we bear His name. Blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. God says that you are doing exactly what I would do if I were in that situation. I would be trying to bring harmony where there is disharmony. I would be trying to bring unity where there is conflict. God has given you and me the ministry of reconciliation, of peacemaking. So who can be a peacemaker? You can. Anybody can become a peacemaker. But first, you must have peace on the inside of you. You can't spread peace if you're at war on the inside. Only what you have can you offer to others. You can't bring peace if you don't got it. If you don't have peace in your heart, you certainly can't offer it to anybody else. And so how do you get it? How do you get that peace? You meet Jesus. You meet Jesus Christ. You invite Him into your life. He's called the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but my peace." It's a peace that can't be taken away. It's not based on circumstances. It's inner peace. Peace that you can have in the midst of chaos. When everything else is falling apart, you can still be at peace. That's the kind of peace that God wants to give you. And when you have that in your life, then you can become a peacemaker. And so if you don't have that, I encourage you to do it today. To open your life to Christ and invite His peace in and experience the Prince of Peace. Become a child of God. Most of you have made that decision at some point in your life. And so the question to you is, what do you want to be remembered for? St. Francis of Assisi used to pray, "Lord, make me an instrument of Thy peace." That's a great prayer to pray. That wherever there is hostilities, let me bring peace. Let me do that thing that is the most Christ-like thing I can do. To bring people together. To bring harmony where there is disharmony. Resolution where there is conflict. Every time you go out and win somebody to Christ, every time you tell somebody about the Lord, you're being a peacemaker. Every time you tell that friend next door or somebody at work or on your campus that Jesus loves you and He wants to make a difference in your life and He has purpose for you and He wants to forgive every sin you've ever done wrong, and He wants to give you real, meaningful, purposeful life, and you introduce them to Christ, you're being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. It requires a lot of spiritual maturity, doesn't it? I mean, He's talking about the person that is slow to speak and quick to listen and with a gentle spirit. He's talking about that person that exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit in every area of their life, and that they have great wisdom. They have great discernment. They can walk into a room and it really just changes. Jesus is saying, blessed are the ones that can walk into any situation and just change that climate because they're so full of God. When Jesus is talking about peacemakers, He's talking about a people who will labor and give their lives to create real peace in a world where there is real violence. I was thinking, if Jesus were here today, He wouldn't necessarily say, "Well, blessed are you, my friend, because you were the first to say you were sorry." He wouldn't say that. As I think about all the ministries that we at The Rock come alongside, I begin to think this is what He would say. Blessed are you, Idols Aside Ministry, for coming alongside the fatherless and introducing them to the ultimate Father. Blessed are you, Parker Street Ministries, for moving into one of the most impoverished neighborhoods in Lakeland and investing in the lives of families and children so that they can grow up and know the way of peace. Blessed are you, One More Child, for coming alongside families and single mothers and those that are caught in sex trafficking and sharing with them the love of Jesus. Blessed are you, men, that meet every Tuesday morning at 6:30 to open God's Word and pray for the families of this church, asking God to bring peace to marriages and families that are hurting and broken. I think he would say, blessed are you, women, that meet every Thursday morning and night and pray for the people of this church and learn how to take courage to live out their faith. He would say, blessed are you, Rock family, for your generosity, giving and serving, loving on others so that they may experience the peace that comes from knowing Jesus. He would say, blessed are you. Blessed are you. He would say, blessed are you. Those of you who give your lives to bring to others the same type of peace that Jesus gave his life to bring to you. You see, that's living with Christ at the center. It's the Jesus life. And Jesus kind of walks us through these attitudes, these characteristics that he's calling us as his people to live out when, you know, in the people that God that he's placed in our lives. And he says, you know, when you live this way, when you live the Jesus life, in verse 10, he says, blessed are you that are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, sometimes when people see the Jesus life in you, they don't know how to handle you. And sometimes you even get persecuted because people don't know what to do with you. They didn't know what to do with Jesus either. I mean, Jesus lived this type of life that got him nailed to a cross. All of his followers were persecuted. 11 out of the 12 gave their lives for the faith. And Jesus says, hey, if you follow me, you will face opposition. You will face persecution. I don't think that's all that bad. Because it's always through persecution that Jesus brings his revival. It's always, it seems to me, that through persecution, through the struggles of life, that he grows us up to be more like Christ. Now listen, I understand we live in a culture where we don't face a lot of opposition for our faith, but it's getting worse. I think the reason that we don't face that persecution is that, you know, we live in a culture with a Christian heritage, and we live in a culture that's tolerating of everybody. But really, I think the reason that maybe you and I don't experience persecution in our life is because we're not living the same kind of life that Jesus lived. So the question becomes, how can the world persecute people they can't even identify? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. When your life is so distinct and it looks so much like Jesus that the same type of people that had a problem with Jesus would have a problem with you, with me. 8 Beatitudes. A way of life that is permeated with the character of Christ and the grace of God. I mean, these attitudes are what it looks like to have Jesus at the center of your life. But more than that, when you look at these Beatitudes long enough and hard enough, you know what you really see? You see Jesus. You see Jesus. And what better time than now to decide to turn your life around and start paddling upstream against the flow to the source of fresh and pure living water Listen, it's a good thing when you and I decide to turn our life around and say, God, I am spiritually busted. I need you. I am spiritually bankrupt. God, I need you. And I cry over my sin, God. And I want to be like you in my humility and in my meekness. I want to hunger and thirst after you, oh God. I want to be pure of heart, God. I want to have this meekness about me. God, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to walk in your way, Jesus. I want to live the Jesus life with you at the center of my life. Listen, as we finish off this year, 2020, everybody has this hope that 2021 is going to be greater. Listen, the only way it's going to be better is if you and I decide right now that we're going to live the Jesus life. We're going to ask God to begin to build these characteristics into our heart, into who we are, so that we can share those with a world that so desperately needs Jesus. Peacemakers. Will you do that? Will you be that people? Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you so much that you are a God of peace. And that even in our separation from you because of our sin, you would not allow that, and you sent your Son Jesus to live without sin, to go to a cross and die to pay the penalty of each of our sins, God. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here or anyone listening in that has never said yes to that gift, they never said yes to you and invited you in into their life and asked you to be their Lord and Savior, God, would you give them the courage right now just to receive that gift of forgiveness, that gift of grace and mercy? Right now, right where you sit, wherever you are, will you just say yes to Jesus? Say, God, I need a Savior. I need forgiveness of my sins. Come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. Allow God to begin to make you His child. Begin to transform your life from the inside out. Begin to produce these characteristics of Jesus in your life. For those of us who have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, right now, right where you are, will you commit to living the Jesus life? Oh God, begin to produce these characteristics, these attitudes in our life, Father, so that we can be used by you to make a difference for you, to share your love, to share your salvation with the world that you've called us to. For such a time as this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just want us to close a little differently this morning. One of the greatest priestly blessings that there is in the Bible is found in Numbers 6. And I just want us in this attitude of prayer and this attitude of commitment to stand and to sing this priestly prayer together. It goes, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.